So I wrote on the board a promise kept, and it seems like this erasable ink doesn't erase very well. I tried to erase it. But the Savior was indeed a promise kept. But what we're looking at in the book of Acts, and that's where we're going to go, but don't go there because I'm not going to start there, is that God had made a promise years before. In fact, about 900 years before, he made a promise that something was going to happen. And that promise was finally fulfilled with the Savior. And ultimately, when the message of salvation came forth, that promise was being kept. Okay? But when Jesus was in during his ministry, piece by piece, he would tell the disciples, and especially the book of John, has several places where Jesus said that it was necessary that he would leave, because if he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be in you and with you forever. And so that kind of blows your mind. How could that be? How could that happen? And so even at the time when Jesus, after his resurrection, and the gang, when they realized it was him back from the grave, they were excited and enthusiastic. But he said, be patient, go into the upper room and wait for power from on high. And that was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the people were redeemed, if you will. And life was forever different for those folks. And then they carried that message out into a world that was waiting. And so that's a record that we see here today, is this message. And back then, it seems as though from the book of Acts, as we study through it, the day of Pentecost, there was a visible, audible change when the Holy Spirit came upon someone. They spoke in some other language that they weren't trained for. So there was a visible evidence that there was a change. And so it seemed like for a period of time, and Paul later says tongues will cease, but tongues was the indication that a person had received the Holy Spirit. And not that they spoke gibberish, it was they were speaking another language. And it was an effective way of communicating to the people, this person is different now. This person is different. But like Paul said, the day of tongues will cease, and that's what we live in today, is that I received the Holy Spirit, and I didn't speak in any other language. But I was changed. And that's what the majority of us can say is our testimony is. And so there was a transition period to where the visible audible was no longer there, but the change in the heart would soon be evident. And to me, it's like for the you florist people, when you plant tulip bulbs, and the way I understand, you should plant them in the fall. And you plant them in, and I remember the exchange student that we had for years ago, it was from a tulip farm. And we used to, when we dig the hole, we'd orient those little bulbs just right so that they were all looking up, etc. And she said, forget it. And she just chuck them in there and plant, you know, because they will find vertical up. And it takes some time. You plant that bulb and it sits there. And when the time is right, the fruit comes up. It blossoms. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. It isn't a quick manifestation of whatever. It's a steady growth. And the Holy Spirit guides and leads, and he opens our mind and our eyes of understanding. And so it's a nice trip. It's a nice trip. But the drama isn't there that we kind of see there. And so we need to understand that in those people's life, even though they spoke a foreign language for a period, that seemed to stop. It was just an indication, I'm now a child of the King. And then they go back into life. But my point is, they go back into life a different person because the Holy Spirit is now within them. And so the manifestation of speaking another language without training wasn't the important thing. The important thing was their sins were forgiven. They had a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit was in them, opening their eyes of understanding. It was the same thing that happens to us today. And that's important. And so I wanted to go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. So that's where we're going to head now. And look at the promise that was made to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And just like many prophecies of God, it's got a short-term fulfillment and it's got a long-term fulfillment. Jeremiah chapter 31. And oddly enough, it'll be verse 31. 31, 31. So Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was writing to a people that were in captivity. They weren't in their own land. They things were weird because they were disobedient to the Lord, and they were in captivity, and things were not swell. But Jeremiah's message to them was, there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time. And so 31:31 says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them from by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And that was the promise. A new heart, up in verse 33, where he says, I'll put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. Another place of promise is, I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so it's a heart change. And that wasn't fulfilled. He was going to bring them out of the land, etc. It wasn't fulfilled literally until the Savior was born. The Savior paid for the transgressions of the people. And now he sent the Holy Spirit to the people. And this is what's happening. As the Holy Spirit comes, we get a new heart, a new mind. God will forgive our sins no more. And that's, okay? But we're dealing now with a fun thing here, in a way, because I don't want to get deep in theology, but we've got a problem. A problem because Jeremiah indicated a covenant in verse 31. A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. What is a covenant? What's the definition of a covenant? Contract. Promise. Okay? And so let's find out what covenant maybe we're looking at. And we have to go clear back to Genesis to find that. So now go back to Genesis, first chapter in the Bible, first book in the Bible, 17:10. God is talking to Abraham, and he's making with Abraham called the Abrahamic covenant. He's making some promises. And a symbol of those who are in the covenant of Abraham is what we're going to read about here. Notice that this will predate the law. Because this is to Abraham. And remember, if you think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the whole 1,000 years, David, a lot of time has gone under the bridge. So this was before the law. This was before the nation was down in Egypt and God pulled them out and Moses brought the law down off the mountain. And so this is what's going to be the sticky wicket in the Judaism. They're going to say, okay, it's okay for Gentiles to be saved. Paul has evidence of it. Peter's had evidence. They've come back and said, we went to the house of Cornelius and the same spirit that came upon us came upon them. So they've kind of dealt with it. It's okay for a Gentile to be saved. But if they're going to be a child of the covenant, do they have to obey this one? So if maybe you've already read it. We start at verse 9. So we're in Genesis 17, verse 9. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep, every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, for 1,500 years, they had obeyed that. Jesus was circumcised. It was a visible evidence. I don't know how they showed it. I mean, there's all kinds of weird thoughts there. It's like your credit card. I don't know. Anyway. It was a physical, visible evidence that you were a child of the covenant. And so in their minds, and you've got to say maybe Saul of Tarsus would have been somewhat that way. At first, he resisted the idea that that this way, this Jesus, was messing with tradition. And it wasn't, wrong.
It wasn't just the person. I mean, it wasn't just the family. It was their maid service, men service. I mean, the whole family had to do this in order to be under the covenant.
Yeah, Ron brings up a good point. As you continue reading through here, it was your servants, if the family. We used to have a sign out on our entrance to our farm says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I liked that really well until we had employees living there with a teenage kid that was hot rodding up and down around the streets, etc. And I didn't have control. I couldn't circumcise him, okay? So I took the sign down. But the point of it was that the sign of the covenant was this physical, visible evidence of that you were under, you were a chosen one of God. Follow that? Follow what's going on here, okay? So this is the covenant. It was still in effect up through Jesus' day. And now the question is, it's okay for Gentiles to be Christian. The Holy Spirit's come in. We're going to welcome into the body. But what about this circumcision thing? It predated the law. It's a sign of the covenant. Good question, right, Bruce? Okay. And so that's why I started in Jeremiah where God said, "This is my word. I will give you a new covenant." Woo! That gives an opportunity for some change, folks. "A new covenant give I unto you, that I will change your heart, change your mind. The Holy Spirit will come in." And so maybe we should fast forward. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, because Paul is going to write us something about this whole business. Because if you're aware of what Paul called the mutilators of the flesh, that the legalists, the Pharisees, the people of his own culture before he became a child of the king, they were wanting to follow around in Antioch and Philippi and every place they go and say, "Hey, the covenant of Abraham is that if you have become a child of the covenant, circumcision is the thing you've got to do." And Paul is saying, "You're mutilating the flesh for no reason. God has come and given us a new covenant." And so in chapter 5, Galatians 5:1, because that doesn't just stop then. And what we're going to eventually wind up in is Acts chapter 16 where it's a council. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. And they're going to discuss this. They're going to bring it up. Is it right that we make the Gentiles, once they become Christian, be circumcised because of the covenant of Abraham? Or do we not? And the answer is going to be, we're not. I'll give you the answer. But today we're still struggling with those who would try to put us back under the law. And I don't know if you know very many people, we call them the Seventh-day Adventists. They say that you must worship on the last day of the week, which is Saturday. Okay, but they also throw in some more of the law. They throw in some food stuff and they throw some other stuff. And what Paul would tell them is, if you're going to be hung up on one piece of the law, you better grab the whole thing. You can't pick and choose because you're going to be a slave to the law. And what he's going to say is that the circumcision physical is now a circumcision of the heart. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And what he's talking about is the yoke of slavery of the law. Because with our fallen nature, there's no way we can fulfill the law. All you can be is frustrated by the law. The law was there to show us that we needed a Savior. Okay? So he says, don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." If you're not going to accept what Jesus has done for you and you're going to say, "Well, I've got to do something to earn it," Paul says, "Well, throw the whole book at it." And the answer is the book ain't going to help. So the logical conclusion is take what God has given you, what Christ has given you freely, and don't burden yourself with a yoke that we ourselves could not bear. Okay, let's keep going though. Verse 4. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what Paul will go in later on, if we kept reading that, he says, we who are changed, as God has taken that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that heart of flesh is now the circumcision of the heart. And that changed heart is the identifier that makes us evident that we are a child of the King. It's not a physical thing, it's a circumcision of the heart. Okay? So I kind of gave you the rest of the story. Let's go back and read the story. Let's go back into the book of Acts. Chapter 15. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15. If we back up in the last verse or two of 14, it kind of plugs us in to where we're at. We're dealing with Paul and Barnabas. If you look at Acts 14, 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each of the church with prayer and fasting and committed them to the Lord. What I don't know if you remember, but a couple of lessons ago, the transition of leadership of a church, of the churches as they were starting, went from apostolic to elders. And so the apostles were appointing elders to lead the church. And what we're going to find today is, when they get back to the church of Jerusalem, the foundation church, if you will, where there's lots of apostles around, it's James who is an elder, wraps the gavel and said, this is the decision. So we see, even though Peter is going to do some talking, he's going to lead the charge. So he's turning the last key, if you will, the last key to the kingdom. It's the elder James who finally wraps the gavel and makes a decision. So we see two things. First, Peter is once again opening and closing the doors of the kingdom, where Jesus said, what you open will be open and what you close will be closed. So Peter's saying, well, we'll read it. But it's the elder James, half-brother of Jesus, who then is the one in charge. And I think that's pretty cool. It'd be tough maybe if you were an apostle with an ego. Just kind of like John the Baptist. Man, he had a following of people thriving up there, and he was dunking them in the water, and this is a heady experience, right? But was he willing when Jesus walked up to say, there's the one I was talking about, and he then passes the baton of authority from himself to him? And that's always a temptation. But when you're basking in the glow of leadership, it's hard to pass it off to somebody. And so what we see is the apostles were willing to do that. Peter himself he made his point, but then he shut up and let the leader of the church there put it in ink. So, okay. Paul and Barnabas, we're still in Acts 14, 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders every place they went. Verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. And if you remember, Antioch is where the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, and that was kind of the Gentile hub for many years after, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, Paul and Barnabas, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. We have no idea how long a long time was, but Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch, and they were, you know, the word was growing and the people were being changed, and it just had to be a great experience. So that opens the door then to verse chapter 15. Interesting, we're going to start, it says, some men came down from Judea. If you look at the map, Antioch is up above and Jerusalem is down lower. Why would you say they came down to Antioch? It's a mindset thing. What's that, Dan?
They're getting down.
Yeah, it's a mindset thing, because the pinnacle of God's, well, for years, where God's dwelling place was the temple. Where was the temple? It was in Jerusalem. It was the city of God. It was where Melchizedek came out. He was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. And so that's the high spot. So to them, and in the mentality of the folks, when you left Judea and went anyplace, you're going downhill. So anyway. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. kind of messes up a church, doesn't it? You know, we're teaching and people are being changed, their hearts changed, everything's going cool, and somebody comes in and says, hey, whoa, yo, get out the knife. And they're saying, whoa, what do we really need that? Okay. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? Up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, remember Samaria is the place where Jesus wouldn't even, or at least the apostles wouldn't even want him going through. They say, Lord, don't you realize we're going through Samaria? And yeah, he said, we'll go through Samaria. And now these guys are openly coming through Samaria, preaching, teaching. It says they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. What a happy day. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. We've got a bit of a church dispute here. These are legitimate people. These are Pharisees who apparently claim to be saved because they're in the saved church. And they're saying, yeah, but we've got to, okay, follow what they're saying. Do you think Paul understood what was in their heart? Because wasn't that what Paul was before the light of Jesus came to him? So, you know, can you understand kind of what's going on in this culture right now? Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter, and I underline Peter, because we want to hearken back to during Jesus' ministry in Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus said to the disciples, who do they say I am? And they started spitballing. Well, John the Baptist returning. And finally, Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Which is ultimately what Jesus always does. You can say, well, I was my father, you know, and I went, but who do you say I am? Because that's the ultimate question. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter. The flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And unto you, Peter, I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. On this rock, don't let me confuse you there. On this rock, I will build my church. And Peter means pebble, and rock means the prudential rock. Big difference in the words. When he says, Peter, you're a rock, but you're a pebble, but on this rock, prudential, I'm going to build my church. And the rock has to be the statement Peter made that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is none other, there will be no other. He is the rock. He is building his church. But then Jesus continues with something that's been kind of confusing was, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And what you open, we're going to open. And what you close, we're going to close. End of the study. And so then you look in the book of Acts and say, well, how did this work out? And it was Peter that was preaching at the day of Pentecost, when the day of the Holy Spirit's arrival. And he explained to the people, this is the promise kept, a Holy Spirit sent. It was Peter that preached to the half-breeds, to the Samaritans, and they received the Spirit. It was Peter that was on his way to Cornelius' house, and the vision of the sheet with all the clean and unclean things, and God said, eat, etc., and it opened Peter's mind and his imagination to, well, really, maybe even the Gentiles could be saved. And so each one of those to me is an opening of the door. And this is the last opening of the door. It was now, the question is, must we be burdened by the law? So when you go forward to Billy Graham crusade, do you just go back through the door into the place and you get circumcised and they slap the law on you, put the yoke on your shoulder? Good question. Go. After much discussion, we're verse 7. Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. circumcised their hearts, if you will, purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Pretty profound, right in the face of the whole group that wants to have them circumcised. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders done God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. And we've already been, James has already been introduced as the elder of this Jerusalem church. So now we see Peter made the statement, but James is going to make it, put it in parliamentary. When they had finished, this is verse 13. James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, which is Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And he's going to give us a little section from the book of Amos. But when he says, and the prophets, he's going to encapsulate Isaiah and Daniel and all the other prophets that say there will be a time that the Gentiles, the word will go out to the Gentiles, that Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles, which really kind of freaked out the Jews because they were thought they were the only ones really close to God. But here's a whole lot of promises, and he's picked for us one from Amos. Verse 16, he says, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will be rebuilt. And all the, you know, these things happen. This was called the short part of the prophecy. I will restore it, verse 17, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for the ages. It is my judgment, therefore, so this is still Elder James, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time, and it is read in the synagogues of every Sabbath. I want to keep reading. Well, go ahead, Elizabeth. I want to keep reading because they're going to write a letter, and we want to read both letters. So.
Doesn't it sound like they're becoming legalistic?
Aha! Yeah, you nailed it. You are well ahead of me. Yeah. No, that's right. It doesn't seem odd that Peter's saying, by grace, it's a gift, it's coming on you, and they say, okay, that's cool, but you're going to have to do some this and this and this. And you say, well, doesn't that sound that they kind of back into legalism again? So let's read the letter, and we'll talk about it. Where we leave off. Verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. So now here's the letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth that we are writing what we are writing. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. You don't lose your salvation, but you do well to avoid them. So now, what do you think? Elizabeth is kind of throwing it out. Doesn't it sound pretty legalistic? Why would the letter say that? Beats me. Do we pray and quit? No. We need an answer, don't we?
To eliminate confusion.
Well, the practice of idolatry in that time was that.
Yeah.
And I don't, you know, to me it's gory, but you see various idol worshiper ceremonies where they do consume blood. But in their culture, the idolatry that they struggled against and with was that they strangled the animals, consumed the blood. ate the meat of the animal that was strangled. You know, that's why when we butcher an animal, you hang it up and let it bleed out. The blood makes the meat doesn't store well, keep well with blood in it. So we do that. So, but in their way of worship, they strangled, they ate the blood, they ate the meat that was still polluted with the blood in it. And after you had successfully done that, then you spent some time with the prostitutes in the temple. And that was their worship. Okay? So in effect, what this letter is saying is, by faith and by grace alone, you are saved. We're not going to add the burden of the law. We're also going to say you're not going to incorporate these others. Glenn Walters, are you listening there? You got your ears on? What is it called when you start adding other traditions and other faiths into your faith?
Syncretism.
That if you think, well, this is good. Peace of Valley Church is doing pretty good. But that church over there, you know, they've got some hookers. And, you know, and they've got some... And let's just make it a big, happy group. It's called syncretism. And we struggle with that in the mission field. They've got their own beliefs and their own faiths. And you bring Christianity. And it's so easy then to bring up those old traditions. So this is not a legalism. What he's saying is that by grace alone and the law, to become a Christian, you don't have to become a Jew. But neither are you to bring in the customs of the cultures of idolatry. So it's not a legalist thing, but he says that you do well to do it. Have you lost your salvation? Later on, Paul is going to tell the people. Because afterwards, those who were Christians in the Jewish community were kind of kicked out of their culture. They were having trouble buying, selling, trading. They couldn't get jobs. So it was tough trying to find money enough to eat. And you could go behind these idol-worshipping places and the meat would be just chucked outside. Idol burgers were cheap. The question is it okay for a Christian to eat an idol burger? To the Jew, they're saying, no, that's disgusting. Paul's saying, if it doesn't offend anybody, it's still good to eat because, I mean, it's still meat. You didn't offer it to that idol. Okay, see the difference there? So... Anybody, you got comments? Somebody had a hand. Dan.
So basically, they give you total freedom. It's freedom. You're not under the law. You're not under these rules.
Yeah.
But it's just common sense stuff. So you wouldn't
eat
idol meat if it offended someone that you were with.
Yeah.
If you drink beer, you don't want to bring your body who's against drinking beer at the bar.
Yeah, when I first saved him, my thought was, I can drink beer, and I'm going to go sit at the bar and witness to my guy beside me. It don't work. Anyway, but the point of it is we're transitioning from law to grace. That you lived a lot, if you really want to be depressed, read some of Leviticus about what you do's and don'ts and how far you can walk and what you can do this and that and the other. And so the people who had been a structured, closed community is now thrown the door open. Anybody can come. Well, that was a big deal. And now you've got the question is, can I really do anything? And is anything proper for me to do? And it's further delineated when it says, if it makes a brother stumble. Because when I was trying to witness to a guy with a beer in my hand, he made it evident that he struggled with alcoholism. And just seeing me do what I was doing, he was tempted to, if it was okay for me, then he'd go back to his alcohol. And so I was causing a brother to stumble. And I haven't had to drink a beer since. Because not that I can't, that I'm free. But if I make a brother stumble, I would never want to do that. And so this is the day of grace. God has said, love me and do, like Jesus said, you ask these things in my name, which means it would be with his purpose through his eyes. I'll give them to you. But when you ask it in sin and lust and whatever, God's going to say, you missed the point. The transition from law to grace. And that's kind of epitomized at this Council of Jerusalem. Yeah.
We modern-day Christians obviously struggle with that, and the guidelines that we want to follow to avoid. And then, when you're struggling with that, if you make them into rules or the law, then that's where it falls apart. Like, I finally got rid of Netflix. I was too taken too many times unaware for all of a sudden seemingly extremely offensive. But that's not a law or a rule. It was a personal decision. I said, I'm not going to be
guided by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and I have made a commitment, just like Job said, I will put nothing vile before my eyes. I did not look with lust upon a maiden. And that's what I've had to do, because all men are, you know what I mean, we wired with eyes. And it's hard to say no to look, okay? And so for a year or two, we watched Dancing with the Stars. But for a guy, it's hard to look at those costumes and not imagine what you shouldn't be imagining. So I threw the TV out, other than Gonzaga basketball. Okay. Let's read the rest of the chapter and then we'll quit. Okay, we read the letter, it says you do well to avoid these things, verse 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, there were still prophets, the word of God hadn't been written yet, so God would send through the mouth of a prophet his direction, said much to encourage and strengthen the brother. Verse 33. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with blessings of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Can you imagine how many years Paul spent in Antioch? Verse 36. Sometime later, we're going to introduce the next chapters. This is a Luke kind of a thing. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And if you remember, John Mark bailed out on him. And we didn't know if he took off on a ministry thing or what. We've got some insight here. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, one of the writers of the Gospels, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barney, after all these years of being in the ministry, are now going to split the sheets, because Barney, who is the son of encouragement, is going to encourage Mark after he'd failed to kind of come back into the fold and be a successful man. And Paul's going to say, no, he blew out. We're not going to. Later on, we're going to say, Paul's going to write in a letter, bring Mark with us because he's good. But that's the rest of the story. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barney took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, and they left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So even in the disagreement, God was still blessed. Why? You got two missionary teams now going. So sometimes God does bless a split of a church. Let's not try it, though. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this decision that would reckon us free. Grace is free, that we're not burdened by the law. We're not burdened by tradition, but the Holy Spirit guides and leads. He tells us, this is okay, and be careful. And we pray for this year to come. As we face temptations, we face a lot of things. Help us to keep a godly perspective, a worldview that the Lord would put through our eyes. For your blessings on this, would ask you to especially be with Jackie as she returns back to Africa. Be with us, for we know you have been. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.